Now on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them.
Well, good morning. Welcome. It's like you all, every service, like talk to each other, like, hey, when he says good morning, just give sort of like a mediocre response. What's with you this weekend? Maybe you're just tired because you served all week. I don't know if you had opportunity to come to our Rock Rimmon campus one morning this week, but if you did, you witnessed the organized chaos that is kids camp. We had some 767 kids here this week, and it's amazing. And what makes it so sweet is that we had an additional 53 seventh and eighth graders, some of whom attended camp last summer, who came back to serve as leaders in training. And then we had 217 of all y'all who served as ministry partners to help make it happen. So thank you so much. We really, really believe that there are kids' lives who are now, they're going to be different for eternity because of your service and Christ working through you. So thankful for our Woodman Kids staff who have been tireless, cranking, pulling that all together and excited about what's going to happen the rest of the summer. What made it, I tried to steal some of the goldfish and I was sort of putting time out or something. What made it especially cool is to not just think about the local impact, but the global impact it's going to have. Woodman Kids partnered with Cure International with the hopes of being able to raise some money for clubfoot surgeries in Africa. And our goal this past week was to be able to get 8 surgeries done, which would require $3,200. They're about $400 each. And we didn't do that because we're going to do 14 surgeries because we got almost $5,700. Now, I know you might be tempted to think we leave too much spare change around the house, right? Because where did all that money come from? But the truth is, and we don't have time to share it right now, but like, kids were going door to door. They were doing chores. The things that some of these kids did to bring in that money will melt your heart. And it's incredible. And we've got 2 more weeks of camp left. Glen Eagle right around the corner. And then Heights. So that more surgery are going to happen. And Heights, the drag with you is, we had to close our registration at our Heights campus because we've already got 800 kids registered. Is that awesome? There's literally no more space to put the kids. So Heights, you should build or something. You should pray about that. You should do something to make more space. The drag is, with that many kids, we need more ministry partners. And so if you have some space in your week to be able to go and help, you'll be tired. Let's not kid yourself. You'll be sweaty and little minions will bother you at times. But it's going to be one of those things, I guarantee it, that even though you'll be spent, you'll be filled up. There's just nothing like it. And so if you can do that, we would love to have you participate. At the end, it ended Thursday afternoon here, and I was sort of in the back, snuck in with a bunch of other parents to kind of watch the closing ceremonies of the whole week. I mean, and truthfully, it makes what we do in here boring by comparison. I mean, the music was jumping, the kids are jumping, they're screaming and laughing, and then out of nowhere, giant beach balls start flying around the room. And it wasn't just a fitting end to camp, but it was a beautiful picture of our story today, because our story ends with a massive party. We've been looking at the Old Testament book of Esther, and it had gotten pretty bad. Now, the Jewish people were slated for destruction, and yet we got to leave them last week having found out of their newfound king-given right to defend themselves, and we saw the enemy that put all this plan into play, Haman, executed on the gallows that he had built for this other guy, Mordecai. All of this, clearly God working through Esther's bold stand, Mordecai's meteoric rise to power, but the Jewish people still had to take a stand and defend themselves. And I don't want to ruin it for you, but I'll tell you this, it ends well. And I would never suggest like tuning out for an entire sermon. But you know that in Christ, those of us who have been found in him, no matter what you're going through today, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how hot the water, those of us in Christ, it ends well. You know that. And it makes all the difference in the world. And so my prayer has sort of been that as we finish up this cool little book, that truth will sit on our hearts and get us through tomorrow and the day after that and every day until he comes back. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that my future is not bound up in my performance, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that regardless of what I may face, truly regardless of what any of us found in him may face, we look forward to a day when you will wipe away every tear from every eye, sickness and death will fade away, and we will be with you for eternity. God, there's no greater news this world has ever heard than the fact that those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God can be redeemed and given new life. Lord, our world would want to drown out that story. God, make it real for us, just in our hearts, even today. Strengthen us through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to Esther chapter 9. And this is what, you know, everything's been sort of like building towards. It's the great reversal. Tables finally turned. It says this. Now in the 12th month, this is verse 1, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their city throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands, that's King Xerxes, I'm not going to say that again, to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all the peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. I don't know what word you use to describe it, whether it's beautiful? That on the very day that the enemies of the Jews had circled on their calendar and were like, it's coming, we're gonna take them out. On that very day, the reverse occurs. And the Jews are able to gain mastery over their enemies as they gather to defend themselves, and God gives them favor in that nobody could stand against them. And it was such a massive turn, for not only can no one stand against them, but this little list of the who's who in the kingdom, the governors, the royal agents, the satraps, the provincial leaders, all of them are throwing their cards, their chips in with the Jews. For the fear of Mordecai, as he has risen, people can identify that guy's thing is going up. We need to be a part of what he's doing. And Haman, the one who had sought their destruction, is gone. Now, for those of us who have been here studying and looking at the story, I mean, this is such great news. But remember, it's only such great news because it wasn't always the case. Just 9 months before this day, the Jews had no hope and no deliverer, and they did not know it, but Mordecai, there were those who sought to put him to death the next morning. But one sleepless night, and everything changed. Evil thought it would destroy God's people, and the reverse occurred. And we need to remember that evil might win a battle, but it's already lost the war. The entire first half of this book, the Old Testament, is the evil forces of hell seeking to destroy the people of God, and God sovereignly keeping for himself a remnant so that we could have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be born. And even when he was born, evil took its swings, either trying to kill him or knock him off his throne. Jesus was but a boy, and an evil king was like, kill all the boys, and maybe we can get rid of him. Do you remember that? And if couldn't kill him, let's knock him off. Jesus tempted in the desert, Satan just trying to get Jesus to concede on one point because it would all be done then. But Jesus doesn't do it. And even in the ways that where Satan must have thought, we got him. Remember the story? Jesus is like teaching and people want to throw him off a cliff. Satan's like, he's right there. Just push. And like Jesus moonwalks out of there somehow. He just like, how do you have a guy at a cliff that you want to kill? And then you're like, wait. Where'd he go? And it says he slipped away. Can you even begin to think of the evil glee when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, when the office pool in hell was how many breaths are left, and him taking these agonizing gasps and the shrieks of joy that filled that evil place. And then he says, it's finished. And the shouts go up, only to be drowned out by his resounding victory and conquering of death. Evil has been trying to take him out, and he beat them. And you and I need to realize that death has no sting for us anymore, for those of us in Christ. And Jesus Christ went through all that so that you and I could have new life in him. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so death no longer would have its sting. And consequently, your world can be reversed and changed too. Jesus Christ gave his life for you and for me. And when he did so, he removed the threat that we face. And this day removed the threat for the Jews in Esther's world. Verse 5 says, the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. I'm not even going to try to read these 10 names. But they were the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they laid no hands on the plunder. That very day, the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, in Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict. And let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were gathered in Susa also on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they killed 300 men in Susa, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made that a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th day and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day of gladness and feasting and as a holiday and as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. When it says that they did as they pleased, that might seem like it was just unrestrained violence and anger as the Jews just went loco on them. But that's not what it's talking about. Remember when Haman sought to have the Jews put to death, what did King Xerxes say about the people? Do with them as you please. So it's this beautiful literary picture that what was supposed to be the day when the enemies did as they pleased, it actually ends up being the Jews who reversed it and got the upper hand. And they certainly did. In Susa, the citadel, 500 were killed. And then the 10 sons of Haman, the man that had plotted all this. What's kind of wild is in the original, though, the names are put in two columns. Like it's like normal, 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 break, almost like bullet points of these 10 names. Almost as if to add just a final statement on the threat is gone. Haman's gone. His 10 sons are gone. And the king seems almost surprised by this success. He's getting this report, 500 in the citadel alone. What have they been doing outside in the country? And he says, Esther, what is your wish? What is your request? And some people read this and they think that Esther, like almost like Uma Thurman, Kill Bill, like just goes crazy wanting like bloodthirsty violence. Like, let's just keep killing them. But that I don't think is the case. Because notice what she asks. She asks for the edict to be extended. Can we have this the other day? And what was the edict for? To defend themselves. And it sort of makes sense to think that in Susa the citadel, where Haman and his sons had the most influence, they were getting attacked and the day drew to a close. And Esther's like, there are still people who are coming for us. Give us the right to defend ourselves one more day. And it was granted. And the threat was removed. And in both instances, it results in this sort of party. Those in the provinces who've defended themselves on the 13th partied on the 14th. Those in the citadel defended on the 13th, defended on the 14th. They partied on the 15th. But realize they didn't celebrate all they got, because you notice how the author points out three different times they didn't lay hands on the plunder. They didn't lay hands on the plunder. They didn't lay hands on the plunder. And it's an interesting question. Why? because Mordecai's edict, if you remember, said they were entitled to the plunder. But the Jews don't touch it. And it's not explicitly stated, but it's interesting to think about. Haman was a descendant of a king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were an evil group of people, an evil nation that sought to destroy the Israelites. And the prophet Samuel had told King Saul, the first king of Israel, to go out into battle and to take him out. But Samuel said, lay no hands on the plunder. Everything must be destroyed. But Saul and the people, they go out to fight. And they start thinking they know things a little better. And they're like, why it makes no sense. Why would God not want us to keep this great little lambie? He's perfect. In fact, keep all of them. In fact, Saul spared the evil king's life. And when Samuel rolls back onto the scene, he's a little old at this point and a little bit crotchety. And he says to Saul, why did you pounce? Why did you pounce on the plunder? And so while the author of Esther doesn't say why, you're sort of left with the feeling that the Israelites are like, Saul kind of dropped the ball on this one. We're not going to make the same mistake. We're just going to defend our lives, and that's it. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have trial, that there are not challenges, that there are not long nights that you never want to walk through again. But you do know that in Christ, the threat is removed. This is why the Apostle Paul can write in Romans 8:35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think of the thing you're going through. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Will it be distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? The sword? No, it's being written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not saying you don't have stuff that's breaking your heart. But you know, Jesus will let nothing take your heart. He holds you close. In him, the threat of death is removed. And it no longer has a grip on us. Do you need to be reminded of that good news today? Even in our darkest day, the truthfulness of that, it's cause for celebration. And that is, in fact, what the Jews do. They rock out a giant feast. They call it the Feast of Purim. Verse 20, it says, and Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Xerxes, both near and far, obligating them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar. You will have a party. No, yes, you will have a party. And also the 15th day of the same, year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do. and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written at the time appointed every year. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation and every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should their commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, gave full written authority confirming the second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed season, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fast and their lamenting. The command of Queen Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. What had erupted as spontaneous parties in response to what had happened now gets written into the calendar forever. And the Jews still celebrate Purim to this day. And realize it's not a celebration of victory per se. What does it say they're celebrating? The day in which they got relief from their enemies. This is not a day to be like, yeah, we slaughtered so many Persians. No, it's now that our mourning has been turned. God has reversed it. They're not taking pleasure in death. They're celebrating peace that's been found through Christ. They got relief from their enemy. Have you, through Christ, gotten relief from yours? It's a little sassy, but they call the festival the Feast of Purim. And it's sassy because Purim were lots, and lots are just dice. And when Haman wanted to find which day he should set aside for killing all the people, he sought his gods, lowercase g, and he would roll dice looking for what would be the favorable day in their sight to get this done. But Proverbs 16:33 tells us that though the lot is cast into the lap, its decision is wholly from the Lord. So as Haman was rolling his die, God is planting the answer. And at the time, you imagine the Jews were probably frustrated with the roll of the die, don't you? 11 months from today, I got to wake up every day for 11 months. I wish it had been tomorrow. Just get it done with. You ever thought that? But God had a plan. And so the Jews are like, hey, what should we call this? Well, how'd that dice rolling go for you? What makes it so special is that the Feast of Purim is the one, the five major feasts were all prescribed in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, all having God given, like God said, do this. This is the first one that we see that isn't in those books, and it is the only one. Esther stands alone, the only woman in Scripture who had the power and authority to establish a practice that is still in effect today. She's like, we are going to party and remember because there's much to celebrate because our fortunes have been reversed. And now when they do it, the night before, they read through the book a bunch of times during the feast, but the night before the time, the kids, they all make little noisemakers. homemade noisemakers. And when the scroll gets open and they read through Esther, every time the name Haman comes up, everybody's like, boo, hiss, and shh, to drown his name out. And sometimes I think that's what Jesus wants to do in my life when I think of other names that would cause me. When my heart goes towards evil, and he's like, just drown that out. That's death. I'm life. And it becomes days of feasting, days of gladness, for they had relief. And they sent gifts of food and gifts to the poor because they never wanted to forget what God had done. It's really a good practice to sometimes stop and reflect, isn't it? I don't know about you, I can find myself, and it's such an awful part of my personality, but I can look to God with like a what have you done for me lately attitude. You ever do that? Sometimes the best thing I can do is to flip backwards in my little journal and read of, I was praying about that and God did this. I was hoping for this and God did this. In this past year, there has been so many epic things that have happened through the course of our church life. And yeah, we could do a feast. But what we thought we would do is share this video to remember, to pause, reflect, and say thanks. So let's watch.
Love well, change lives through Christ. What does it look like for us as Christ followers to live out this vision in our families and our church? To see it come to life in our schools and workplaces, in our neighborhoods and our city. For us at Woodman, this vision looks a lot like people. People giving themselves away for the sake of the gospel. We see God working through students and soldiers, professional men and women, artists, kids, and grandparents. We believe each of us has a part to play. Every one of us matters as we gather, connect, grow, and contribute. Each of our stories is one thread in the grand tapestry God is weaving here in Colorado Springs, across the Front Range, and beyond. As we look back on the past year, we're grateful for your commitment to love well and for the ways lives are being changed through Christ. Let these ministry highlights call us to remember and to celebrate the greater story God is crafting through the people of Woodman.
It was amazing. It felt like I just renewed my soul and I could just see him smiling down.
I am making a claim that Jesus Christ is my Lord and that Jesus Christ is my victor.
It was my decision and it was my declaration to Christ.
Yeah. When you really stop and think about it, who was the main character in the book of Esther? You know, you can make a strong case that, like, Mordecai got ripped off because that guy was a player. He was taking risk himself. He took that bold stand not to bow. He was calling Esther to great faith. Maybe it's about him. But then you think of Esther's bold stand in front of a king, life in her hands. And, I mean, someone thought it was about her because they put her name on the top of the book. But I think we'd all have to agree that the main character in this story is the one who's never named. A sovereign God who loves his people and goes to great lengths to set them free. And when you think back over the life of our church this past year, I would submit to you that the main character has been God, working through faithful people, faithful individuals that he brings together and threads together in the way that only he can, so that we can accomplish things that none of us could have done by ourselves. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to live out the calling Jesus Christ has put on your life, for the light that you are in this city, a light that extends to some of the darkest places in the world. And I know you get those calls sometimes, you're like, I want to just hit ignore, but you don't. And I know that when you make that choice, you probably don't lead off that conversation with, hey, you're lucky, I wasn't going to hang up on you. And we will never know, here and now, all that you've done. But he sees. And it's him working in and through you for his good pleasure. And you've done a lot this year. And our future is bright. And it was bright for the Jews of Esther's day. This is how the story ends. King Xerxes imposed tax on the land and the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. King Xerxes' kingdom grew and was established, and he started raking in tons of cash. And the author of Esther doesn't tell us that just so that we're like, ooh, wow, Xerxes is great, but rather to point out, and of that great and magnificent kingdom, Mordecai was second in charge. He went from facing death the next morning to being the highest ranking official in the entire kingdom. But even in that, you see another reversal of sorts, don't you? For Haman wanted power to seek his own well-being. But Mordecai got his power and sought the welfare and peace of his people. And that's what Jesus did for us hundreds of years later. Not using his power of something that would benefit him, but emptying himself and taking on the form of a servant for us, for your welfare, for your peace. And Jesus did that so that we need not be afraid. He said in John 14, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Consequently, you know, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The evil one has a tricky way of, when we face trial and difficulty, of making us question where our God is in the midst of it. But it's because of the trial and difficulty that God stepped into the midst of our trouble. And he sent his son to take it away. And no matter what we go through, in Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, the future for every child of God is bright. And don't let anyone tell you different. Now, if you were with us last summer, you know that my immediate future changes up a little bit, kind of change gears. The elders graciously afford me a four-week study break, which I skillfully added 2 weeks of vacation to. But the goal in that 4 weeks is that I unplug from the routine of preaching weekly to look at the next 52 weeks of preaching for us corporately. So while I'll be out of sight for a lot of you over these next 6 weeks, you won't be off my mind as I'll prayerfully look at what are we going to look at next year? What are we going to study? Many of you have shot me ideas, and it's so welcomed. Our elders, staff, we pray about it, and then I come back with those 52 weeks. We put it before the elders. We pray again, and we want to lock it down, and then we jump back in to a ministry year. But all of our plans, apart from his people, they really don't get a lot done. And in the busyness of moving from thing to thing, if but for a day, just like the Jews, I want today to be a day where we just say thank you. Thank you to God for what he's done through us, and thank you to you for your faithfulness and help getting it accomplished. So I know we don't always do this, but maybe as we close this message, could I ask you to stand, and we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you have saw fit to use us to do what you would do better on your own. We tell ourselves that, and yet it's so phenomenal to pause and to think it's really happened. God, I thank you for giving us the strength to love well. I thank you for the lives that we've seen changed this year. And God, we confess and we acknowledge all of it is not done in and of ourselves, but through the power of Jesus Christ working in us. God, we thank you that no matter what tomorrow or the day after, the months and years that you may have for us hold, that in the end, our future is securely bound up in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Father, we commit ourselves to his service. We love you and we thank you. And we declare it in song, together your church, to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Amen.